mind, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. A couple of weeks ago, we had the account of the Pharisees that were trying to trap Jesus in a question, or by a question. Now it's the Sadducees' turn, also trying to trap him with a question, and that account begins at verse 23. Let us hear God's very words. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that God said, what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Would you pray with me once more? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word, or that your word would become, through the power of your Spirit, a living word that would go deeply into all of our hearts, changing us, drawing us nearer to you, convicting us, purifying us, redeeming us, restoring us, making us more whole and holy. So these are what we really pray for is a miracle, that you would use ordinary means, ordinary people, ordinary pastor, but that among us your Spirit would be powerful and strong, bringing about new creation. We pray all this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. So, a theological question here for you. When does eternal life begin? Now, I think probably a quick answer to that might be, I think most people would say, well, eternal life begins when you die, right? You die, and then that's when eternal life kicks in. Or another theological question might be, what is eternal life exactly? Describe that a little bit for me. And I think you might hear answers in churches today that would be, well, eternal life, that's when your spirit departs from your body. Your body goes into the ground and gets, you know, eaten by worms, and your spirit goes to heaven and lives in the clouds, and while the earth and your body all pass away, you will live eternally as a spirit up in the clouds of heaven. I want to think about those two answers today and say how they are, well, they get some things right, but they get some significant things wrong. The Bible does tell us, actually, that eternal life begins... What would be the answer? Their answer you think I might be looking for. When? When does eternal life begin? Yeah, it begins the moment you are united to Christ in faith. Right? I mean, the Bible tells us that when we become Christians, we are united with Christ. We are united with His new life. Therefore, we are new creatures in Christ, even new creations in Christ. In fact, if you go through particularly Paul's letters and see how he uses this phrase, in Christ, he'll say, yeah, we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. We're loved by God in Christ. We're adopted by God in Christ. We're approved in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We have hope in Christ. We have triumph in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. We are confirmed before God in Christ. We are the children of God in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are created to do good works in Christ. We are given consolation in Christ. We are called heavenward in Christ. We are given grace in Christ, and we have peace in Christ, and that's just a few of them. But you know, I thought maybe a title for the sermon could be, you know, eternal life. It's not just for dead people. We enter into eternal life when we enter into the life of Christ. And eternal life at its final expression is not just you as a detached spirit up in the clouds, but as you confessed earlier in the service, you believe in the resurrection of the body. And that the body is right. You were never intended to be a detached spirit up in the clouds, but rather the final state is a new heaven and a new earth that has been transformed and changed by the grace of God, glorified, purged of death and suffering, and you need a new body, a resurrected body, to live in such a resurrected heaven and earth. So I'm going to think about these things a little bit today, and the Sadducees now, who are coming to Jesus, now these guys, their defining characteristic is that they did not believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection. This is one of the chief things that Sadducees and Pharisees disagreed with among each other. Sadducees also didn't believe in angels. So the Sadducees were kind of worldly men, right? They were kind of, you know, this life is all you get. So you honor God in this life and try to be the best Jewish person you can be in this life, because, yeah, to quote an old beer commercial, you only go around once. That was the Sadducees, okay? So Jesus does take issue with them at this and says that they are wrong, that they don't understand the scriptures when they deny the resurrection of the body. Now, as I said earlier, I think it's a common view among a lot of Christians that think, well, you know, you die, your spirit goes to heaven, and you live, your soul lives forever with God in heaven. That would be what we might call the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, which is a biblical teaching. Although, surprisingly, it's not something the Bible seems to obsess a lot about or talk a lot about. I mean, Paul, he did Paul to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You get some verses that speak of this, but the focus of the New Testament is that we believe in the resurrection of the body. That God made us living souls. And so there can never be a final state where you are a detached soul, but rather you are made with a body, and to be redeemed means you need to be redeemed in body as well as soul. Jesus' incarnation and his resurrection speak of the significance of the human body as the object of God's redeeming grace and love. Christ came to redeem us, body and soul. So this affirms to us, does it not, that humanity matters to God. Your body matters to God. Matter matters to God. The physical world matters to God. The earth matters to God. It is not the final state that God's going to destroy and burn up the planet so that you can be a detached spirit up in heaven. But rather, the resurrection of Christ speaks of God's love for things physical, and that He is redeeming the body, and that the final state is actually a redeemed and resurrected earth and heaven that has been transformed and cleansed of pain and suffering. You might think of it something like the D-Day invasion that we just celebrated the 70th anniversary of. You know, it was important to establish a beachhead, right? And that from that beachhead then comes the final victory. Well, the resurrection of Christ on Easter morning is something like the establishment of a beachhead of the new creation. And from that beachhead comes forth new creation. And we enter into it by faith. Eternal life begins when we trust in Christ. We become part of new creation. But that new creation extends on into the eternal vistas of time with a new heaven and a new earth and you in a new resurrected body. So let us be partakers of Christ's resurrection life. And then, now that was all the introduction. So now I'm going to start my sermon. 2 points, okay? It's a life that transcends marriage and a life that transcends death. Okay, so the Sadducees come with what we call a captious question. We had this word a couple weeks ago. It's a question designed to entrap Jesus. And they give this rather crazy story of, okay, how about a man who had been married, or a woman who had been married to 7 different men in her life, and then in the resurrection, you know, who is she going to be married to? Yeah. And I think the Sadducees thought, this is going to really get him. Because in their mind, you know, a woman being married to 7 men for all eternity, I mean, it's still kind of funny today, isn't it? In fact, for some of you ladies, you think, that actually doesn't sound like heaven to me at all. That sounds like the other place. But a woman married to 7 husbands for all eternity was just sort of a joke. It was like, that, you know, this would be ridiculous. In the Sadducees' mind, it's sort of like this sort of would be an example of the absurdity of the whole idea of a resurrection of the body. So they bring him this question. And Jesus says they're in error. The primary problem with the question is that it assumes that marriage continues on in the resurrection. And Jesus starts out saying that it does not. Now, for those of you that are happily married, which I hope that's, I hope it's all of you, but trust it's most of you. You know, I might make you a little sad that you're not married in heaven. You're not married in the resurrection. But take heart that you will love your present spouse even more wonderfully than you do now, more completely, thoroughly, and without sin in a deeper way. But Jesus denies, first of all, that marriage is perpetuated in the resurrection. And he says that we're going to be like the angels. And I think the point there being that angels are not married. Right? Angels are not married. You're going to be like the angels. It should be noted that he's not saying you're going to be an angel. Again, another popular notion perpetuated by It's a Wonderful Life and Clarence, right? That when you die, you go and you be an angel in heaven. I just want to break this to you gently. You will never be an angel. You will never. You are human, and you will only be human. Because that's what God made you to be. But you're going to be like the angels in that you're not going to be married in heaven, or in the new heaven and the new earth in the resurrection. And I suspect that the reason for that is that marriage itself, if we think about the New Testament teaching on this, is itself a kind of type that points us to an eschatological fulfillment, right? Marriage is itself a picture of our relationship with God, particularly the church's relationship with Christ and the love relationship that we have with Christ. So think about what is, you know, the best of marriage, the most blissful part of marriage. That's to give us all a kind of reminder of heaven when we are fully consummated in Christ. Is that kind of, it gives us a taste of that kind of eternal bliss. In other words, we might say marriage is fulfilled when we finally and ultimately find our union face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven, who has a body, and you will love him with a resurrected body. So marriage is a kind of type that is fulfilled in the resurrection. And then secondly, he says that the Sadducees don't know the scripture, and they're wrong about denying the resurrection. Now, the Old Testament scriptures do speak of this doctrine of the resurrection of the body. You could think of the famous passage in the book of Job that's part of Handel's Messiah. I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, says Job. That seems to, Job is at least seeming to believe in the resurrection of his body in a Redeemer who brings that about. Seems to be prophetically looking to Christ. Or you could look at Isaiah chapter 26. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Could also be understood as belief in the resurrection. I suppose he could look at Ezekiel's dry bones and that whole vision that he has, possibly being an Old Testament reference to the resurrection of the body. What's interesting is that Jesus uses the passage that we read earlier in the service where God is talking to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you might have thought he would have chosen maybe a more convincing verse. Because on the surface, that maybe it sounds like all that's saying is God is saying, look, I'm Abraham's God, and I'm Isaac's God, and I was Jacob's God. That's the God that they worship, that's me. It doesn't seem to implicitly imply that that's talking about the resurrection. But I think Jesus does give it his kind of a unique interpretation. And I think it works as a verse justifying the resurrection of the body in this way. That when God made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he makes a covenant with them as a whole being, body and soul. And so for God to be the Redeemer of Abraham, that means ultimately he has to be the Redeemer of Abraham's body, because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. That's Jesus' point. God is not the God of dead bodies. God is the God of the living. So for God to be the Redeemer of Abraham, that means he has to redeem Abraham's body. And Abraham seems to believe this, right? Abraham believed that God was the kind of God who could raise dead sons. Right? Because that's what Hebrews says. That when he thought that God would maybe raise Isaac from the dead when he thought he was going to kill him, Abraham believed that God was the kind of God who could raise a dead son. Do you believe that God is the kind of God who can raise a dead son? That's what we're confessing tonight, or this morning, and tonight. Our hope is in a God who raised his only begotten son. And his resurrection represents for us a kind of first fruits of a new creation. New life that comes to us in Christ. So that indeed, when we believe in Christ, we experience that new life in the forgiveness of our sins and in our restoration to God and in the new life that we enter into and in the assurance and hope that we have in Him. When you die, you have assurance that indeed your soul is preserved beyond death by the grace of God. And that even your body that goes into the ground, because God is your God, if you're trusting in Him. In other words, you can say, God says, I am the God of, you fill in your blank, the blank of your name. If God is the God of Rick Green, that means God is the God of Rick Green's body, your body. And so, in the power of Christ's resurrection, we rise as well. We have the assurance that no grave can hold you down. And dear friends, it's this Savior that we worship this morning and who feeds us even in the supper that we're about to partake in. Feeds us with the power of the age to come. Feeds us with new life. Feeds us with resurrection power, feeds us with the new creation. For even in this supper, even in this worship service, He is making all things new. And if you are trusting and believing in Him, that applies to you. He is making all things new. And we can join in the words of the old Negro spiritual. There ain't no grave can hold my body down when I hear the trumpet sound. I'm gonna rise right out of the ground because there ain't no grave can hold my body down. Let's pray.